As a scripture lesson, I've chosen to read from the book of Acts, 13th chapter, beginning at the 14th verse. Acts 13, 14. This was Paul on his missionary journey. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. About the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. When he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. I have a hard time staying away from series, so I'm going to give you a short series on the kingdom of God, past, present, and future. The subject of the kingdom is of major importance. It is prophetic, but it's one of the most practical topics or studies in the whole Bible, because that's our aim. It governs our lives, our hope, and that keeps us going. I have to admit that through the years and knowing young people, sometimes they say, "Well, I don't want the kingdom to come too soon. I want to get married. I want to have children. I want to build a house. I want to further my education. I want to get a better job, blah, blah, and so forth." But I think when you get older, you realize, well, this is, everything else can be put on hold if God would just let his kingdom come. We all know that it is the theme of the Bible from beginning to end, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And it is also the first half of the gospel message, according to Acts 8:12, when Philip preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. So it is a very important subject, in fact, the theme of the whole Bible. Most of the time, people would consider it to be a subject of prophecy or of the future. It is a subject of prophecy, of course, but it is also a subject of history. In fact, I feel that the kingdom of God future can many times be understood a little better by understanding the kingdom as it was in the past. There are two New Testament texts that suggest this study. One of them is Acts 1:6, when Jesus was about to ascend into heaven. They asked him, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Will you restore again the kingdom to Israel? So that's indicating there was it existed before, if you're going to restore it. And the other one is Matthew 25:34, when Jesus comes and gathers the nations, and he says to those on his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The word "world" there is the word cosmos, which means order. In other words, since the foundation of this present order. So when you have those two in your mind, that you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel, or you're going to give a kingdom that's been prepared from the foundation of the cosmos, so you begin to say, well, what was it? And how did it exist? It may be amazing, but really Eden was the first expression of the kingdom of God. All the elements of a kingdom are there. God was king, and in other words, he was direct ruler, and he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. He was in communication with them, and so we know that he was the king. Eden was the dominion or territory. The second chapter of Genesis, there in the 8th through the 15th verses, he talked about planting a garden eastward in Eden. In other words, we always talk about the Garden of Eden as though that was a little plot, 2 acres or something like that. But we think that Eden may have been very large. And he put the man whom he had formed, and he caused trees and plants and all to grow. And it talks about rivers. And one of them that it mentions was Euphrates. And so there's a good many questions we could have about really what Eden was, but I always remember a message that Brother McLean gave, in which he felt that Adam was probably quite a traveler, and it was ideal conditions, and that in fact there's one place that even on the Jordan that calls the city of Adam, as though he had been there. And one of the texts that he brought out, which may be of interest here, is that one in Ezekiel 28, 12 and 13, and when it's talking about Tyre, the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, 12th and 13th verses. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, or Tyre, and say unto him, thus saith Yahweh God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. In other words, he's showing that the king of Tyre had been in Eden, the garden of God. In fact, there are others that actually talk about Eden, and it really enlarges our view of, I think, Assyria was also mentioned. So it probably bigger than we think. Adam and Eve, of course, were the subjects. God's commands were the laws. He said of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So I want you to notice, though, that in the next verse, it talks about him making the woman. I often think about what Eve knew compared to what Adam knew. And that's the reason I can, in my mind, I can see Adam as being the serpent in tempting Eve. He knew what God said, but she didn't. But all the elements of a kingdom are there. And we know, of course, and we get into the third chapter, that man exalted himself. He rejected God's rule and God's commands. In fact, when you analyze the third chapter, you find that the man added to the Word of God, subtracted from the Word of God, and changed the Word of God. Said, you may eat of the fruit of all the trees, but it said, in God's command, it said, you may freely eat. So there they removed that one. And so anyway, all the way through, there are these changes, and this has been man ever since, in adding to changing. Of course, the big change, ye shall not surely die. And of course, that's the big lie that has been governing people's lives ever since. But the whole thing was a charge against God. He was jealous and didn't want man to know too much, because the temptation was to eat and be as God, knowing good and evil. Before he knew only good, after he sinned, then he also knew evil. But as a result of Adam's sin and as exalting himself and rejecting God's rule and commands, he was driven out of the garden. And so in the 23rd verse of the third chapter, Yahweh God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The one rainbow, if you could call it that, is in the 15th verse, where we have introduced the idea of a Messiah. This could not be revealed before man sinned, because man would have an excuse. But this says, I will put enmity between thee and thy, and the woman between thy seed and her seed. It, or he, shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Many see in this the bruising of Messiah, but not permanently, whereas in the case of the serpent, his head would be bruised, would be destroyed. So this is, as we say, probably the rainbow of this particular kingdom. But here you have God setting up a kingdom. He himself is the ruler, Eden the territory, Adam and Eve the subjects, his commands the law, and as a result they went on to disobey, and so God brought that kingdom to an end. Again later, in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, we begin to see God's plan set in motion again to establish the kingdom of God over Israel. And so what he did was to do a whole section or a plan of selection, beginning with Abraham, to whom he promised land and seed, elements of the gospel. Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, Judah over his brothers, and finally choosing the family of David. So this was his plan and his selection in choosing the people of promise who would again start the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God over Israel is a subject of history. The elements of the kingdom were present. And in the 13th of the book of Acts, we read to you as Paul was preaching, and he was reviewing this history, how that God, he begins with them choosing the people and helping the people out of Egypt. But as it goes on here, he talks about that history, delivering them out of Egypt, putting up with them 40 years in the wilderness, destroying the nations in Canaan, dividing the land to them by lot. Here again is land. He gave them judges for about 450 years, and they desired a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. But when he removed him, he raised up David to be their king. So this is showing this is a theocracy, a government of God. He was the one who established the government and allowed these kings. The problem with Saul was that he was not God's choice. He was the people's choice. He was tall. In fact, he stood head and shoulders above anybody else in all the tribes. He was good-looking. He was a man of war. And that's who they wanted. And it caused Samuel the prophet a great deal of pain. And he just felt that they had rejected him. And God just plain told him, he said, they didn't reject you. They rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So that's in 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, the first 9 verses of that. But anyway, he went ahead and gave them. Let them have Saul. That's what they wanted. He let them have him. But he warned them what he would do. He'd say, you take your sons to farm your farms and take care of your orchards and your vineyards and to fight your battles. He'll take your daughters and make them cooks and bakers, and he'll tax you to death. But if you want him, you can have him. God let him have Saul, and he was with him. But at the same time, we all knew Saul very well, how that he was commanded to destroy Amalek and all the Amalekites and all their animals. And he went and he didn't do what God told him. Samuel came along and said, did you do what God told you? He said, yes, I did. He said, well, what meaneth the bleating of the sheep? He'd kept the best of everything. And so anyway, as a result of Saul disobeying, God rejected him. Then he had Samuel anoint David. And I think you all remember the story. All of us had it in Bible school about how they went through Jesse's sons from the oldest to the youngest. And they said, Samuel said, is this all your kids? And he said, nah, I got one boy. He's out keeping the sheep. And said, well, go and get him and call him. So they brought David and said he was ruddy and good looking, just a man of the field. And he said, God said, this is he, arise and anoint him. Well, it was many years before David was allowed to be king. And all that time, Saul kept trying to kill him. David had opportunities to kill Saul, and he wouldn't do it. He said, he's God's anointed. I won't kill him. All of us remember how he, in the cave, he cut off the corner of his garment and showed it to him. He said, I could have killed you, but I didn't. And anyway, we all know that he gave them David. The judges, of course, that was a very interesting period. And one of the verses I already remember, I think it's the last verse of the book of Judges, he said, everybody did that which was right in his own eyes. Yeah, that's not a good way to do things. So anyway, we know that David was chosen. And as he said, I have found David a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. David made mistakes, like all of us, but the one grand virtue of David was one of repentance. When he was brought to his attention that he had done something wrong, he repented, and God accepted that. That's the way, I think that sets the tone for all of us. In the psalm, he said, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord does not impute sin. And that's the way it was with David. God didn't impute it to him because he was repentant. So anyway, at the end of Solomon's 40-year reign, Solomon, his son, came on to the throne. It was the throne of the Lord. And in fact, one of the terms that is used over and over again in all these texts, if you follow them in Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, so-and-so was made king, and he sat upon the throne of the Lord over Israel. In other words, it's showing that it was God's kingdom, and they were sitting on the throne of the Lord. And the thing about Solomon, there is an if, I'll say it that way. There's an if. When he said, first verse, came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord, or Yahweh, the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he had passed to do, 5th and 6th verses, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David your father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel, upon the throne of Israel. But if you shall at all turn from following me, you or your children, and will not keep my commands and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. So here you have this conditional era in the promises as far as the kingship following through the family of David. And So here it is. I promised you the kingdom would be on the throne forever, but if you disobey, it will be taken from you. 2 Samuel 7, in the Davidic covenant, God said, "Thy throne and thy kingdom will I establish forever." 1 Chronicles 28:5 talks about the throne of the kingdom of Yahweh over Israel. 1 Chronicles 29:11 and 23, kingdom is Yahweh's. And even the Queen of Sheba, 2 Chronicles 9:8, talked about David being king for Yahweh, thy God. So it was the theocracy. It was the kingdom of God. And it had the blessings of God. He told them when to fight and when not to fight. They, as long as they did what he said, they were blessed. If they disobeyed, they were cursed. And we all know that when you go on through Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, find good king, blessing, bad king, cursing, good king, then it just back and forth. A very checkered history. But it was an overall decline, so that when he came to Ezekiel, the 21st chapter, the 25th verse, God finally said, this cannot go on. He said, "Thou profane, wicked prince, whose day has come, it shall not be the same. I will overturn it." He said, "Remove the diadem, take off the crown, shall not be the same. I will overturn it, shall be no more until he come, whose right it is, and I will give it him." Here you have the overturning of the throne, removing of the diadem and taking off the crown, and bringing the kingdom to an end. Overturn could be used for emphasis, but I happen to believe that it was talking about the removing of the last three kings of Judah, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. All three were removed. And one of them was only 8 years old when he began to reign. So you see how wicked they must have been. And so as a result, God did overturn it and said it would be no more until. And here again is a bow in the cloud, if you want to say it that way. This is not the end of the kingdom. This is not the end of Israel. This is not the end of the throne. But it shall be no more until he comes, whose right it is, and I will give it him. And so it is that when you get into the Greek scriptures, first chapter of the book of Luke, when the angel appeared to Mary, these wonderful promises, the 30th verse, the angel said, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." We all know that when Jesus came, he recognized that he was born a king. He was presented to Israel as a king, just like when Pilate said, "Behold your king." They said, "We have no king but Caesar." We know he was crucified as king because it was posted above his head. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. He did not come in the way they expected. He did not come as an army man to put down the Roman Empire and to establish the kingdom of God right then. He said he thought of it. That was one of his temptations in the wilderness, was to establish a kingdom right then. But he knew it would be just another earthly kingdom. People would not be righteous. And so therefore it wouldn't last. It wouldn't be what God wanted. And so as a result, he went along preaching as John did, that His Royal Highness has approached and the kingdom is being offered, but they rejected it. As a result, we see the kingdom in abeyance, if you can use the word abeyance. It's prepared, it's ready. It will be established when Jesus comes, but right now there is no kingdom. Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. He's not sitting on His own throne. He's not sitting on the throne of David. The kingdom of God is not here. I'm sorry if my Jehovah's Watchtower friends think this kingdom is now, but it doesn't fulfill my desires, my wishes, my visions, my knowledge of the kingdom from the Scriptures. This is the church age, preparing people to have a part in the kingdom of God. So anyway, as the Lord wills, next week we will talk about the present condition of the kingdom of God. And thank you for your time.